Today's reading comes from Psalm chapter 119, verses 97 to 105. It can be found on page 882 of the Church Bible. Psalms chapter 119, starting from verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path.
Thank you, Samuel. Well, it's good to be back, and a big thank you to those who took care of the services and preached while I was away. I can assure you I have been much refreshed. I arrived back last Friday, keen to get started. So that's always good. It's good that your minister comes keen to get back to work. Let me pray, and then we'll think about God's word this morning. That's a bit up my nose, isn't it? Loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are the God who teaches your people. We thank you, O Lord, that you bless us by giving us your word and by speaking to us. Speak again this day, we pray, that we might know more of who you are, that we might love you more deeply and follow you more faithfully. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning a new series. That series is on the Ten Commandments, And I've called that series, Oh, How I Love Your Law, O Lord. Oh, how I love your Lord, your law, O Lord. Say that 10 times fast. And it's interesting. I wonder what you think when I say that we're going to hear about the Ten Commandments. One of the reactions that I got when I spoke to someone about preaching this was, do we really need the Ten Commandments? Didn't the Apostle Paul say you're not under the law, you're under grace? Aren't we New Testament Christians now? And perhaps some of those questions are in your mind as well. Do we need the Ten Commandments? My simple answer is to ask you this. Did Jesus obey the law? And the answer is, of course, yes, he did. Does Jesus call us to follow him? Of course he does. That's the great call of the gospel, isn't it? Come, follow me. We're called to follow the one who is himself obeying God's law. Therefore, it follows, doesn't it, that, well, we should obey God's law. Because that's what Jesus is doing, and to follow Jesus means to obey God's law. But in lots of ways, it's more than that, isn't it? It's at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? If we haven't understood or if we haven't come to realise that the law sits at the very heart of what it means to be gospel-centred people, then we've kind of missed the great narrative of Scripture. Peter tells us this, doesn't he? Speaking of God's purposes and plans, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special purpose, possession. It was God's purpose, wasn't it, to create for himself a holy nation. That was his purpose when he drew Israel out of the land of Egypt. It's his purpose for the church today. Peter picks up that same theme. Well, here's Paul in this great passage in Ephesians 1. For God, Paul says, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We know what it means to be holy, and we know what it means to be blameless, not only because we have the Ten Commandments. They show us what the holiness of God looks like. They show us what God's holy requirements look like. And so for us to be holy and blameless is integrally related to the Ten Commandments. Not only was Jesus' life perfect, not only did Jesus live and obey the Ten Commandments, did he obey everything that God told him, but it's God's purpose that we should be holy. And we find in Scripture, don't we, that it's the Spirit's work. Here is the prophet Ezekiel speaking of the new covenant in chapter 36. He says speaking of God's people, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will move your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I, that is God himself, will put my spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Ezekiel is speaking of the new covenant. He's speaking of the New Testament. He's speaking of, well, New Testament believers like us. And what he's saying is that God's Spirit is within us for the purpose of moving us towards carefully keeping God's laws and his decrees. It's a central part of the new covenant. Jeremiah puts it like this, doesn't he? This is the covenant I will make with the people after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. To have God's law impressed upon your mind and written on your heart is to make it not just something that is, well, wisdom for life. It is to something that is to be a way of life. It is to become part of your core character, part of my core character, part of how I think, part of how I feel. That's the promise of God. And we need to understand that this is what the Spirit is doing to us. He's impressing upon us this, isn't he? The law of God written into our minds, embedded into our hearts so that it becomes very much part of who we are. Part of our character, part of our personality, part of the way that we live in this world. If you read a great deal of Christian literature today, you will find many people who talk about the law as, well, it's wisdom for our age, isn't it? Wisdom. Wisdom to help us live as believers. But I would suggest to you that what God is really saying, that it's not just wisdom on how to live, it's a way of life. It's a pattern of being. It's a habit that forms in us. It's a remaking of who we are. That's why the Ten Commandments are important for us. Jesus kept them and he calls us, doesn't he? Matthew 5, be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So the Ten Commandments play an important role in who we are as the people of God. Jesus says this, doesn't he, in John 15. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And this is my command, that you love one another. Paul tells us clearly, doesn't he, that love is the fulfillment of the law. Central to the teaching of Jesus, central to the teaching of the apostles, central to the purposes and plans of God, central to the work of the Holy Spirit, are the Ten Commandments, are the following of God's law, as it were. To pursue God's law is to pursue God's purpose. To keep God's law is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. To obey God's commands is to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and follow in his footsteps. We're going to start a series of thinking about the Ten Commandments. There's 13 parts to this series. And you think, oh, that doesn't make sense, Kevin. There's only 10 Commandments. But I do want to make some introductory comments. I'm sorry, I've got a buff head. We're going to have a look at a bit of a foundational stuff today. Next Sunday, I want us to think about what does it mean that we're not under law but under grace? It's important that we understand what that means, lest we fall into some traps around the law. I wanted to think of the role of the law. I want to think of the role of the law as a mirror. I want us to think of the law, role of the law as a restrainer. And I wanted us to think of it as a revealer. I'll put those together in a sermon. And then, having done that, we'll look individually at each of the Ten Commandments, from loving God to finding contentment in Him. And I began this morning with Psalm 119. If you know anything about the Psalms, there's three great Psalms, isn't it? You probably know them all. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and then Psalm 119. And all of them encourage us to meditate upon the law of God. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law day and night, someone tells us. This Psalm 119 begins, doesn't it? Blessed are those who are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. The Psalms and the Scriptures encourage us generally to think of God's law as a whole, don't they? We often want to take the Ten Commandments out and think of them as something unique, as something special. But what the psalmists do is they want us to think about the law of God as a whole. There's a word that begins in all, that occurs in all of these psalms. It's the Hebrew word Torah. Torah, the law, we often translate it, most frequently translate it, the Torah. If you know anything about the Hebrew Bible, you know that the Torah can refer to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. But we would want to understand it a bit more broadly than that. The word Torah means instruction. It means teaching. It means to direct in a particular way. Of course, it means law or rule because, well, all of those things do that, don't they? They're instruction. They're teaching. They are laws. But I want us to think about this when we think about the law of God and we think about the Ten Commandments as part of the whole system of God's teaching to us. Yes, we're going to focus on, well, 10 particular points, but as you will see as we go through this series, we're going to broadly move through the whole of Scripture in different ways as we look at the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments don't come to us in isolation. They stand, don't they, at a particular point in the history of humanity. And they come particularly at a certain point in the history even of the nation of Israel. And it's important that we understand that they come at that point. They come, don't they, in the nation of Israel after the Exodus. After God has already taken and called the nation of Israel out of the land of Pharaoh, that the bonds of slavery have been broken. He's taking them through the Red Sea. And he's taken them out to Mount Sinai. They are already the people of God, and now he gives to them the Ten Commandments and says, now I want you to live as the people of God. And I would suggest to you that it's not insignificant that it happens in that order. For here is the pattern of salvation, isn't it? God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Typically, we are baptized. And then we are instructed, aren't we, as how do we live as God's people? We follow that same pattern. We follow that same pattern. And I want to suggest to you that it's a pattern that doesn't begin just at Exodus. It begins, God begins to teach us what it means to be human, what it means to be his people, what it means to be true image bearers of himself right back in the garden. Because that's where we get that first command, isn't it? That first command, remember, Genesis chapter 2, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. It's a command, isn't it? It comes right there. And notice it comes before Adam and Eve have fallen. And it comes, doesn't it, as teaching, doesn't it? It teaches us, doesn't it? It teaches us that we live, well, in a moral world to start with. It teaches us that God is calling us to a life of obedience. You must not eat from that tree. It teaches us, doesn't it, that God is calling us to trust in him. Adam and Eve were surrounded by God's goodness. Everywhere they looked, the world shone with the goodness of God. In fact, it was very good. The garden was full of all kinds of trees that showed to them God's bounty and goodness and providential care. It shows us that, doesn't it? And here they had an opportunity, didn't they, to follow God. To follow God. Had they done that, they would have secured for mankind a brilliant future, wouldn't they? They would have laid the foundation for the future. But here too, we are alerted, aren't we, about a truth about humanity, a truth that we need to grasp, a truth that we see in Psalm 119, and I'm going to come to again. That truth is that we have within our hands the tools of our own destruction. We have within our hands the tools of our own destruction. In the day that you eat, you will surely die. There is no physical barrier on the tree. It must be a decision of Adam and Eve's heart not to eat, but to follow God. They have in their own hands the seeds of their own destruction. And it's important, isn't it, I think, that we understand those truths and we understand that, that what God is doing in the Ten Commandments, what he's doing in all of Scripture, is setting before us this knowledge that we have, that we are called to be obedient to his will, that we are to trust in his providential care. Psalm 119 begins, doesn't it? It says, "Oh, how I love your law." Sorry, our passage begins, not the psalm begins. Our passage begins, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." And the psalmist is saying, isn't it, he loves what the Lord is doing. He loves what the Lord is doing for him. He's teaching him. And we notice, don't we, that it follows this same pattern that we saw in the Garden of Eden. And there's all kinds of parts. Psalm 119 is long. There's 22 sections to it. Each one is a reflection on God's law in one way or another. But here he reflects, doesn't he, particularly on the law. And he says, "I love it because I meditate on it all day long." And here is why, in one sense. "Your commands are always with me." Well, that's meditation. "They make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." To be taught by God means, isn't it, that we receive the wisdom that comes from God, wisdom that God needs to give us, wisdom that he first gave us in the garden and continues to give us, that he continues to teach us. And it encourages us to listen to that wisdom because it gives us insight that we cannot gain from people. "Wiser than my enemies," he says. Excuse me. The enemies of the psalmist in Psalm 119 are the proud, the arrogant, those who rebel against God, those who want to lead us away from God. They are the enemies of the psalmist. And the psalmist says, "I am wiser than those." He says, doesn't he, that I have more insight than my teachers. And I suspect that he means here human teachers or human wisdom. We need to understand, don't we, that if we think about human philosophy, if we think about human wisdom, perhaps the wisdom of the Greeks or even the philosophy of today, it doesn't come up with a system that we understand from Scripture. It doesn't give us the worldview. Thank you, John. That's very kind of you. Thank you, brother. It does not give us the wisdom that we find in Scripture. It doesn't tell us that we have within us the seeds of our own demise. Rather, particularly the wisdom of this age tells us that we should trust our hearts, and that we should follow our dreams, that we should dream big and go after them, and that, well, we have the power within us to do these things, to achieve these things. "I have more insight than my teachers," the psalmist says. "I have more understanding than the elders." And I take that to mean not just that, well, he has more insight than elders, but he has more insight than what can be gained from a lifetime of experience. Because that's what elders have, isn't it? They have a wisdom that's gained through experience. Long experience. Here the psalmist says, no, to listen and to be trained by God is a wisdom that cannot be gained by experience. Simply understood, it is to say, isn't it, that God can say things that can protect us. Think just for a moment of the command not to commit adultery. As we would probably say, no sex outside marriage. What a wonderful thing that is to a young man or a young woman. There is wisdom there beyond their years. That if they listen to such a command, if they follow such a command, they will have wisdom far beyond their peers who are encouraged to indulge all of their sexual desires. Instead, by restraining themselves, by following God's path, they can lay a foundation for a happy marriage, for a wonderful family life, for a multiple generational life, if they just listen to God. There is wisdom there that cannot be gained without experience. For the experience of the sexually immoral is painful, isn't it? Broken hearts, broken relationships, broken families, broken lives, children's lives ruined. Simple wisdom that comes from God. We need God to speak into our lives. We need the wisdom that is above human wisdom, that is not the wisdom of those who rebel against God, is not the wisdom of the philosophers of this age, that is not the wisdom of those who have long years of experience, but is the wisdom from above. That's what the psalmist says. And we find that same dynamic, doesn't it, here? It warns us, doesn't it? The psalmist goes on as he meditates upon this, as he thinks about this. It's the same dynamic here, isn't it? It's the warning that the law of the Lord warns us. Verse 101, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. He comes back to that point, doesn't he, to being taught by God. How sweet your words are to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. To be taught by God is to understand that there is an evil path, isn't there? An evil path that is open to all of us. An evil path that we can choose to follow, that was first open to our first parents, but it stands open to all of us. It's not just a single path, isn't it? That's why there's 10 commandments, because there are many areas of life which need to be addressed. God encourages us to listen to him and to his teaching, to avoid the consequences that lead, well, to evil, that lead to our destruction. And if you know anything of the obedience of following the true and living God, you know that it is sweet. It is sweet to experience. It is sweet to taste. It is a great blessing in your life and in your family's life. The Bible is full, isn't it, of people who have failed to listen and have suffered the consequences and whose lives stand as a warning. It's like a hazmat sign, isn't it? Danger here, biological hazard, radioactive material. You could be at risk. We think of David, don't we, upon the rooftop. A covetous glance on a woman bathing leads to adultery, to murder, to betrayal, and plunges the nation of Israel into civil war. We think of Solomon, don't we, the wisest man, to whom God gave a particular blessing of wisdom, and yet he had a heart for beautiful women, didn't he? He took many wives, and they took his heart away from the Lord. We think of the nature of Israel, blessed with the direct teaching of God from the Mount Sinai, called to be God's people, that drift away. They serve the gods of the nations and it brings them undone. 10 tribes are forever lost. to remain than they go into exile in Babylon. We think of the story of Jacob. He deceives his brother Esau for his birthright, and then he spends the rest of his life being deceived by his wife, first by his uncle, then by his wife, and then by his sons. Scripture warns us, doesn't it? God's commands teach us. The Ten Commandments teach us, and we will think about how they teach us. He teaches us not only great truths of goodness, but also that a path of destruction lies open to us. And the psalm takes a different turn, doesn't it? It takes a turn that tells us that the teaching of God can lay a foundation for the future. That's what it says. Look at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it. I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. God encourages us to listen to his word, to listen to his teaching, to listen to his commandments, because it'll be a guide for us in unknown situations. Life can be dark, can't it? Life can be dark. It can be the simple darkness of not knowing what tomorrow holds. It can be the utter blackness of depression and mental illness that utterly debilitates us, and where we see that there is no way out. We're going to have to do something about this thing. It can be the darkness of dealing with suffering, can't it? When, particularly if we feel that we are suffering unjustly or unfairly, and we wonder what God is doing, we wonder what purpose there is. It can be dark. It can be the suffering of sickness, can't we? A once strong body that we enjoyed in our youth becomes weak and frail and useless. We become frustrated and we do not know what the future holds or what the outcome will be. Or will we recover? And if we don't recover, what kind of person will I be? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. To be obedient to the commandments of God lays us in good stead for whatever the future may hold. Whatever darkness may be around the corner, whatever we must confront. It keeps us in good stead, doesn't it, when we face that shadowy valley of death, for we can approach it with confidence. Listen to the words of Psalm 112. I'm going to pick it up at verse 6. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. To those who follow the law of God, who listen to the teaching of God, it is the promise, isn't it, that it is a lamp to our feet, that it will set us up for the future. In fact, that's what every believer trusts in, isn't it? Because we are called to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do not know what that will call us to in this life, but what we do know is that in the end we will triumph. We will see our foes defeated and we'll stand triumphant with the Lord. I'm going to read on a little bit in this psalm, because finally this psalm alerts us, doesn't it, that we have the seeds of our own destruction in our own hands. Verse 109, Psalm 119. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. It's interesting here, isn't it, that the psalmist says of himself, I take my life in my own hands. And so often that's what we do, isn't it? If we are tempted to turn away from God's path, if we are tempted to turn to our own path, if we are tempted like sheep to go astray, we take our life in our own hands. And I want you to notice here that what it is that guards the psalmist's way, he says, doesn't he? He says, though I constantly take my life in my own hands, I do something stupid, maybe, I will not forget your law. It's the law, isn't it? It's the teaching, it's the Torah, the instructions of the true and living God that brings him back, that keeps him safe, that causes him to live life, to flourish. I will not forget your law. And here he reminds us, doesn't he? One of those elements that I didn't pick out of the Genesis account, isn't he? That there are the wicked who will seek to ensnare us. The wicked who will seek to ensnare us. Though the wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. That's what the devil did to Eve, wasn't it? He set a snare. He deceived and trapped her and accordingly drew Adam in with her, and mankind fell. The teaching of the Lord alerts us to the reality that we live in a world that can bring us undone. And as we begin to look at the Ten Commandments, as we begin to think about the Ten Commandments, we will begin to see these realities unflow for us. That there is a path that we can follow that leads, well, to good and prosperity and to flourishing and to life. There is a path that leads to destruction. And the God calls us, doesn't he? He calls us to a life of obedience and to trust in his providential care. Why teach the Ten Commandments? Well, at the simple and most straightforward level, because they train us to be like Jesus. They teach us what it is to be like Jesus. They are the wisdom of God. They alert us to evil. They equip us for life. They guard us from self-destruction. By meditating on them, we learn to be holy. By meditating on them and seeking to put them in our lives, we keep in step with the work of the Holy Spirit within us. By seeking to be holy and blameless, we work alongside, as it were, the purposes of God for us. For this is what he has called us to. We study the Ten Commandments, don't we, because we love our God and we want to be holy as he is holy. We follow Jesus because we want to be like him. We keep in step with the Spirit because he blesses us with the fellowship of the living God. We're going to teach and look at the Ten Commandments over the next few weeks. And as we do, I hope it's a time for you when you can learn more about what it means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means to flourish under the hand of God. And I hope as we bring this series to end, you can say with the psalmist, I love your law, O Lord. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are so gracious, that you teach us what it means to be true image bearers of the living God, that we might flourish under your hand, be blessed by your goodness, enjoy your care. Help us, we pray, to learn from you, to learn individually, to learn collectively as a church. So may you be gracious to us, we pray, in Jesus' name.